This message entitled A Matter of Being Nothing and at the Same Time Everything was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on July 25th, 2021 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 13, 1-12.
Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their ministry. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord.
A matter of being nothing and at the same time, everything. Father, I want to thank you, dear God. I believe that you have a purpose for this time, for this place, and for our hearts. To be seeking your truth in your word, even as this Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, the Bible says, called for Barnabas, called for Saul, and desired to do what? To hear the word of God. So we've gathered here in this place, dear God, desiring to hear the word of God. Help us, Lord, to be a people that can hear, that can understand, and as we speak of in our Bible studies, can have the wisdom to know the truth. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. I need one more clip. Here we go. There, that should do it. Ah, there's the other clips. Thank you. There's a pastor who has written about, several books. And every time he's asked to sign one of his books for someone, he frequently writes the notation, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. I know one that's always spoken to my heart is from Psalm 104, first few verses. I put it practically in every sign-in book that I run across at a funeral. Cindy also had scriptures that she would put after the fact. You see, the family gets that book later, and they look through it, and they see all the names. Well, then they also see the scripture references, and hopefully they will go and look them up. Sometimes we would actually write them out, but, you know, so they don't even have to look them up. They're right there. But Anyway, this fellow always put Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, and I think many of you know what that is just from the verses I'm telling you. And it's also one of his favorite scriptures. Uses it all the time for things like this. It's trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In all your ways acknowledge him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Well, how does that work exactly? How does that come about? I mean, what does it mean? Well, it kind of works like this. I am nothing. And I think every true Christian has to believe that in the depths of their hearts, that we are nothing. We are not saved because we were such hotshot Christians or because, you know, God's really impressed with us or something like that. No. God saves because he is love. Amen? Not because we loved somebody or something, but because he is love. Praise God. I am nothing, and so are you. And then the question could be asked, well, are you kind of feeling that in your ego? Believe me, there's a lot of people I could tell that to, and they'd be madder than a hornet right about now. Okay? Because the whole world's been telling them for years that you are more than something. You are everything. Okay? In your own estimation, in your own thinking. And yet Paul said, don't think too highly of yourself. Okay? And the Bible's pretty clear. There is no room for self-esteem. We got a whole world carrying on about everybody's self-esteem has to be built up and built up and built up. That's the way you get further from Jesus. Because Jesus is everything, not you and not me. We are nothing. He saved us when we were nothing. Okay? Praise God. God wants you and he wants me to become nothing to start with. Okay? Then we will understand that he is everything. And he turns the whole thing around and we become everything to him. But not because we were such hot shots before. Amen? That's what true repentance is. You turn away from the pride. Did you know? I don't know how many times I found it in the Bible. There's lots of places where the word pride is used. Everyone is negative. Every one of them is negative. There's no positive places where pride is talked about. Okay? That's not what we're supposed to all be about. Dr. William Newell was teaching the Bible at a mission in China, and he was leaving to return to America. And he spoke with the director of the mission and said in a rather pious voice, he said, "Oh, please pray that I shall become nothing." The director of the China Inland Mission kind of laughed and said, "Newell, you are nothing. Take it by faith." And that's what it comes down to. Because if you listen to the world, you listen to Satan, you're going to have to believe that you're just about the greatest thing God ever saw. Okay? But the greatness is not in you. The greatness is in God. Amen? Always has been, always will. He loves you, but not because you're such a hotshot. Amen? You got to know that. You got to understand that. I don't think you're Christian unless you do. I'll be honest with you. Believe me, there's a lot of people I could say that to, and there'd be a real uproar. I remember we did a vacation Bible school, and we were at the last church, and it was all about self-esteem, or parts of it were anyway. And I did a series of teachings, and I did that every year, before the Bible study would start. I would go ahead and share with the teachers what these scriptures are all about. And boy, we had a real hornet's nest there, because people are being told today that the biggest thing you got to be about is getting greater self-esteem. And it's not true. That is the way of the world. That is not God's way. God's way is that we would become nothing, and then in his love, we become everything to him. But not because we're so great. I hope everybody gets that. Amen? It's crucial. Okay. Newell, you are nothing. Take it by faith. the secret to being sure that you are in the middle of God's word and God's will is to understand that you are nothing. You came from dust, in a little while, you're going to be nothing more than a vapor. With this understanding, you can empty your life of self-importance and pride. Like I told you, pride is always a bad thing. Every time it's in the Bible, it's a bad thing. Every time. Not supposed to be proud. And simply say, Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I have no agenda of my own. And then God will take your nothingness and my nothingness and make everything beautiful. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay? That's where we begin. Nothing. Okay? But then he takes that nothingness and makes us beautiful in his eyes. Okay? Beautiful. God makes everything out of nothings. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, what a contrast. Because if you remember, last week we were talking about Herod, King Herod. This week we're looking at a fellow by the name of Paul. And actually it's at this point where he's still called Saul, but his name is about to change. He's about to become different. Oh, he was different before this because, you know, God had saved him on the Damascus Road. But his name needed to be changed. He needed to be something other than what he was. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He saw himself rather highly. And he was doing God's will and God's work. He was going around collecting up Christians and imprisoning them and killing them or seeing them killed by the authorities. Okay? Real hotshot for the Lord now. Remember that. For the Lord. Real hotshot. Only God said, you're on the wrong track, fella. You're really on the wrong track. Last week we saw Herod. This week we're going to see Paul. Like I said, he starts out as Saul, but becomes Paul in our text even. Okay? Now, Herod wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Okay? Really, Saul didn't want anything to do with Jesus either. But he at least wanted to serve God. He thought he was serving God by getting rid of the Christians. Okay? But God showed him differently on the Damascus Road. He saw Jesus, and what's the first thing Saul said when he saw Jesus? Lord! He looks up into heaven, he sees Jesus, and he calls him Lord. Now, this is the very guy he's trying to persecute. In fact, Jesus even told him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He was even told by Jesus. Okay? But what's his first response to Jesus? Lord! What would you have me do? Talk about a willing participant in the story that God isn't attempting to share. Okay? Herod wanted nothing to do with Jesus, you'll remember, and never actually changed his mind. He didn't have anything to do with Jesus. I mean, other than hate him, you know. And Paul, there would be quite a change, and he would want everything to do with Jesus. I'll show you what I mean as we go through this. Look at chapter 13, the first three verses. Look at this. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that were called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod. Brought up with Herod. Okay? And Saul. Brought up. In the Greek it means fellow nursling. They were brought up in the same daycare center, in the same, seriously, that's what it amounts to, in the same class. They were boys together, foster brothers, comrades, okay, playmates in the court. It was like a babysitting thing for the officials, and they were young kids in the court and had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Boy, how that could have gone real bad. You know? I mean, look at Herod. He doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. And there's Saul. All right? And Saul. Look at verse 2. and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Okay? And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. In other words, pull them out of the group, and I want those two, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Okay? Sent them away to freely move forward, to relieve, to release, to dismiss. That's what that word is talking about. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Paul and Barnabas were called into ministry, missionary service, and were commissioned by the church in Antioch. The nature of the work is described all through the book of Acts. It's brought up over and over and over again. Paul and Barnabas were called to preach the gospel, bringing men and women into a saving relationship with Christ. See, that's what it's all about. Not thinking very highly of yourself. It's a matter of thinking highly of Jesus. Amen? That's where the world doesn't get it. That's where the world goes off in the wrong direction. Scripture nowhere indicates that the New Testament missionaries were sent out only to the world to do social and political work. And that's what a lot of organizations and ministries and churches, and that's all they're all about. We're going to, going to better their community. We're going to do this. We're going to do that without giving them Jesus. There's no sense in that. There's no sense in it. Oh, it's not a bad thing to go ahead and give somebody clean water or to have other programs or whatever, but give them Jesus. Amen? He's the living water. Praise the Lord. Okay? All right. So the missionaries in the New Testament never went out except to propagate the gospel, to establish churches by embarking on all sorts of organized social and political activities for the benefit of the people of the Roman Empire. They were not called to that. Amen? They were not called to that. Their goal was to bring people to Christ, deliver them from the power of Satan, cause the Holy Spirit to come upon them, and establish them in churches. In these new Christians, the Holy Spirit came to live and manifest himself through love. He gave spiritual gifts and transformed them from within so that their lives would bring glory to the living Savior. Missionaries of the gospel today ought to be devoted to the same kind of activities, to be ministers and witnesses to the gospel, bringing others to Christ by delivering them from the dominion of Satan, making them disciples, encouraging them to receive the Holy Spirit and his gifts, and teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. You see that in Matthew chapter 28. Accompanying this should be signs and wonders, the healing of the sick, deliverance of those oppressed by demons. This supreme task of preaching the gospel, however, should also include personal acts of love. Like I said, you're trying to help the community, you're trying to give people clean water, you're trying to do this and that. But don't not only forget, but leave as your primary function Jesus. I remember hearing a story back when we were in the Presbyterian Church that a bunch of missionary, it was probably the missionary women, I'm guessing, they had fundraisers and so forth, and they got a whole bunch of money put together, and they bought a tractor for this tribe out in Africa. And a few years later, the tractor sitting out in the field, unusable, because nobody said anything about putting oil in it. Okay? Doesn't do any good to do this stuff without going the whole way with it. Amen? And none of it does any good unless it's got Jesus in the middle of it. Praise the Lord. Okay? The supreme task of preaching the gospel, however, should also include personal acts of love, mercy, and kindness to those in need. I think of the people that, there's people starving, little kids dying every day. and more kids coming into the centers and so forth that need food, and they need people to be supplying the food, okay? But you got to give them Jesus as well, and give the families Jesus. I mean, some of these little kids are too young to, you know, have a conversation about Jesus with them, but you can talk to their parents. Praise God. The mothers are always there. All right. In this way, all those called to bear witness to the gospel will model their ministry after Jesus. You see, there are some negotiable things, and there are some absolute things. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In every group of people, every institution, every organization, there are people who are opposed to change. Anybody ever run into that? Many people are opposed to change. People who are ready to change and people who just want to wait and see. You have at least those three. Studies have shown that, now listen to this, 10% of any given group are innovators, leaders, okay? 10% of any given group. They're ready to try new things and risk change, people getting saved and so forth. But 80% are show-me types, okay? Like they talk about people from Missouri, you know? It's called the show-me state. You have to show me until I believe it. You know? And that's what a bunch of people are in any group, in every organization, every institution. They might change, but they must first prove to their satisfaction that that change is advantageous to them. The final 10% are the naysayers. They're against any change at all, regardless of any advantages, even if they are advantageous to themselves. I read a story one time about a church that was near a riot, and it took place over, and maybe you've heard this before, a movie projector. Someone brought a projector into the church and showed a film, a biblical content, of course, and a meeting of the church leadership was called to debate it. "We can't have this," some said. Others argued that a movie projector was no big deal. "We bring missionaries and they show their slides, they show their movies. What's wrong with a movie that talks about the Lord?" people would say. Well, the naysayers quickly took the matter in hand. Now listen to this. This is their reasoning. Just listen to this. "If the picture stands still, it's all right. But if they move, it's sin." There are absolutes and there are negotiables, and we can't really confuse the two. In other words, there are certain things that God says to be about, and there are other things that you can be about, but maybe you don't need to, or maybe it's helpful, but you know, it's not necessary. What is clearly taught in God's word is not up for debate. In God's word, it's not debatable. But what is not addressed specifically, and I mean specifically, you know, like movies that move instead of slide projectors, okay, that, you know, you're just asking for even more trouble. In the absolutes, there's obedience. In the negotiables, there's liberty. But in all things, the Bible says, there is love. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. So off Barnabas and Paul go. They've been pulled out of the other group and they're expected to go do some mission work. And their new mission would be to provide another contrast. All of the purpose of revealing the plan of God to all of us. That's what the new mission was going to be about. That we would find out from what they teach and preach what is the truth. Okay? And then when hundreds of years later, like us, we read it, we can find out what life is really about. Praise God. Look at verse 4. Okay, back to chapter 13. Look at verse 4. In fact, we'll take it to the end. Here we go. "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. By the way, that was Barnabas's home. But that's where they first went. Okay? All right. And when they, verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. So John Mark was along with them, and he was helping them along the way. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. Now, you couldn't get any more specific about who this guy was and what he was about. He was a sorcerer. He was a false prophet. He was a Jew. And his name was Bar-Jesus. Now, this does not mean this was a relative of Jesus. It means he was presenting himself to be like Jesus, but was not. So he wasn't just Jesus, he was Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, okay? But not literally, and not even figuratively, really, okay? All right, so what else? Well, in verse 7 it says, well, there was the deputy of the country, and his name was Sergius Paulus. He was a prudent man. He was able to put things together, okay? He was able to, know how to proceed on things and so forth. Well, he called for Barnabas, and he called for Saul, and he desired to hear the word of God. He wanted to search it. He was craving for it, and it was intense. That's what the Greek word behind desired is really all about. Praise God. Praise God. I think I can share this part with you. It's just a little bit more detail on who Saul is and who Paul is and so forth, because it's about to come up. In fact, here it is right here. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Boy, there's a lot of people like this. You talk about these three groups in every organization, there's a lot of people like this, trying to turn people away from the truth, trying to get you not to take it so seriously, trying to get you to know that there's a prior commitment, you know, in the things of God, there's a prior commitment, and other stuff don't fit, okay? And then Saul, verse 9, and then Saul, who also is called Paul, there you go, Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Set is the Greek word atinizo, and it means to gaze intently, to pay attention. That's the Greek, atinizo. Amen. To pay attention. Okay? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And said of a full, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease? When are you going to stop this stuff? Talking to Elymas here. And pervert the right ways of the Lord. You're trying to get this guy turned away. They're the same word, by the way. Turned away and pervert are the same things. Okay? And he does it with all subtlety. You're being subtle about it. Okay? And that's how you get by with it. Actually, just subtly do it. Okay? It's dolos is the Greek word, and it means to be a decoy, to trick somebody, to entrap by delusion, okay? To handle deceitfully. Okay, you see, this guy's not a good guy, okay? Let's just understand that. Not a good guy. So Saul becomes Paul, and that sets it up for a real dynamic going on here. Now, let me give you some information about that name. Saul comes from the Hebrew Saulus, okay? S-A-U-L-U-S, okay? And the Greek is S-A-O-U-L. And then in the English, we just call it Saul, okay? Paul, on the other hand, is Paulus, P-A-U-L-O-S. It comes from P-A-U-E, okay? And it means to step, to be restrained, to quit, to desist, to come to an end, to cease, to leave, and to refrain, and to do all of that from the self-life. So he was to be restrained from the self-life, he was to quit the self-life, he was to desist from the self-life, he was come to the end of the self-life. See, I am great, I am everything, I have all kinds of self-esteem. That's got to come down. And that's what, when he changed his name from, when God changed his name from Saul to Paul, that's what he did. Okay? So he was to refrain from the self-life. No longer was life all about him. It was about Jesus. Amen? It was about Jesus. All right. Now watch this. Verse 11. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Now this is... He's saying this of Bar-Jesus. That's the bad guy in the picture, okay? The hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. You're going to be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Darkness is obscurity. It's a shadiness. The mist, it's only used of a dimness of sight, like a cataract would cause. It's not a cataract, but it's like it. It's like it in the sense. Okay, makes it foggy, makes it hard to see. What is it they call, you know, Satan? He's the smoke. Smoke gets in your eyes, you know. He fogs things up, okay, so you can't see clearly. And then verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. Oh, praise God. Amen. He could have gone along with Elymas. He could have, well, yeah, I see your point. I think I'll go along that way. No, he believed, and being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Hallelujah. Doctrine is the Greek word didache. It means instruction. It's the opposite of sin, and specifically the sin of ignorance. Okay? It's the opposite of that. This man was now astonished. Now, astonished is not a bad place to begin, but you always got to move forward. And I'll say that about anything. You can start here, but you always need to be going further and deeper, you know, with the Lord in these things. And it's the same thing with this business of being astonished. Okay? It means to be stricken out of self-possession or your senses. So you're no longer going to see life the way you used to. You used to see yourself as great, maybe pretty good, then great, and you know, and I got tons of self-esteem. That's not what the Bible's calling for. The Bible wants us to recognize that God is everything, not us. Amen? And the only way he becomes our everything is when we become nothing. Now, if anybody thinks differently on that, you'll have to prove it to me from Scripture. Because this is what Scripture says. I mean, I'm reading it right here. Praise God. Amen? Glory be to God. You see, Bar-Jesus, this Elymas, is the Herod who didn't really want Jesus for the right reasons. Okay? And would not change. And this Sergius Paulus, the deputy, he was the Paul of the story. So you got your Herod and you got your Paul in these other two people. Okay? Verse 12, once again. Then the deputy, that's Sergius Paulus, by the way. This is the guy that believed the truth. When he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Praise God. Stricken out of self-focus, even out of his natural senses. That's what it means. Praise God. And what did that to him? Amen? What did that? Well, it's this instruction. It's this didache. It's the teaching. It's the doctrine. I've noticed this in recent years. Some people think we got to get rid of all doctrine. A lot of the Pentecostals think along those lines. A lot of the charismatics think along those lines. Got to get rid of doctrine. Doctrine. It's no good. We got to just go by feeling. Just feel the Holy Spirit. Feel a touch of God. Okay? But you can't have any instruction. You can't have any doctrine. See, and it's wrong. Because the Bible says something about, you know, watch out for the doctrine of men. Well, yeah, and that's exactly what it means, the doctrine of men. Okay, but what about the doctrine of God? What about the instruction of Jesus? The Bible doesn't say to stay away from that. Do you see how it gets twisted? You see how people just, they don't want to believe in God. They don't, and especially don't want to believe in Jesus. I told you, I think it was last week. I said, you can talk to a whole bunch of people and, oh yeah, God, God. Oh, I believe in God. You know, Hindus, Muslims, Islam, everybody believes in God, okay? But not Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? We talked about that before. And what it is, but the teaching of God, the heart of God, okay? It's the written and the living Word of God. The Bible and Jesus put together, okay? So the Bible and Jesus go together, and there's our instruction. There's where we can know what the next step is. And that, of course, now listen to me carefully, and that, of course, and I'll close with this, and that, of course, is the grace and the mercy of God. It is the power of God to live for God. Amen? The power of God to live for God. That's the grace. That's the mercy. Amen? It's not just to make claims about where you are spiritually. It's a matter of what God has done in your life to change you into being more like Jesus. Amen? I will close with this. I promise. Pretty much. Wait a minute, my watch is coming apart here. Okay, there we go. All right. Reverend Edwin Young, he said, I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, I said, this is the easiest thing in the world. What a deal. I walked down the aisle of our country church. I said, I believe in Jesus. I was baptized, and hence my Christian life began. I somehow had the idea that if I could just live just like I had been living, okay, and not do anything wrong, then I will be okay. I could ask God to forgive me if I do happen to do something wrong, and all would be well. If I died prematurely as a member of God's family, I would most certainly go right to heaven. I had this Christianity thing all figured out. I had it licked, except that's not what Christianity is. Bible study teacher named Mr. Alexander exploded Edwin Young's ease in these things. He taught the Bible to us straight and clear. He also ran a shoe store, but he was an anointed teacher. Kind of sounds like the story of D.L. Moody, isn't it? D.L. Moody got saved in a shoe store. Friend who was a shoe store, you know, manager or worker or something, gave him the gospel and he gets saved. Praise God. Well, this guy ran a shoe store too. And that's the same guy. But he was an anointed teacher who made me realize that receiving Christ was easy, but living the Christian life was not. In fact, many times it was downright hard. That's how I saw it. Finally, as I began to study the Word on my own, I came to the conclusion that the Christian life was not hard, and here's the key, it was actually impossible. Now, when I say that, and when he says it, that doesn't mean you go, oh, well, throw it up in the air and leave. It's impossible. All things are possible with God, the Bible says. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. I could completely identify with Paul when he said that he did what he did not wish to do, and he did not do what he wished to do. If Paul struggled, what hope was there for me? If Paul can hardly make it through this maze, how am I going to get anywhere with it? Then I discovered that I could not live the Christian life under my own power, under my own strength. That wasn't the purpose. That wasn't the way. Okay? Any more than I could get right with God on my own merit. It can't be done. I began to understand the work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. As he fills me, he enables me. I've said that. How many years have I said that? Lots. He fills me and therefore enables me to live and walk in victory. How did I say it before? He empowers us to live for God. Basically, same thing. Amen? So it's not your power, it's not your ability, it's not your greatness, it's not your everythingness that gets you through all of that. No, it's when you realize that you are nothing in the first place, and then you become everything to God. Amen? And he becomes everything to you. Two-way street, people. Amen? Two-way street. So I came full circle. I came full circle. The Holy Spirit, as he fills my life, he enables me to live and walk in victory. The Christian life is easy. The Christian life is hard. The Christian life is impossible. The empowered Christian life is exciting, and that power comes from the Holy Spirit himself. Amen? So when you hear things like, oh, it's impossible, can't do this, can't do that, don't just run away from the whole thing. Go to God. Let him fill you with himself, and he empowers you to live for him. Amen? But you can't do it on your own. You know why? Because you're nothing. Amen? The human thinking is not good enough for God. God wants us to have his thinking. Praise God. Amen? Glory to God. It is a matter of being nothing, and at the same time now, don't forget it, at the same time, being everything. Nothing to ourselves, but everything to him. And at the same time, he becomes everything to you. That's the Christian life. Amen? I hope I'm clear, because if I'm not, you're going to go from this place thinking, what in the world? But I can only be as clear as I think I can be, or that God can make me, and I think it's clear. I think it's clear. So just love God. Love Jesus. Be willing to take it as it is. Amen? Listen to what he says about you. You know, don't go by what you say about yourself. No. Go by what God says about you. Amen? Because that's going to be the key. He wants to love you, and he starts to love you, and will bring it to completion. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this time. You have given it, and your truth, Lord, runs through this thing. Hallelujah, like a gazelle. Glory be to God. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. I want to thank you, Lord, that your truth is right here. Right here in what this has been about. And I want to thank you, dear God, that we can come and receive what you have for us. And what you have for us is the greatest thing that was ever given. I know it sounds antithetical. It sounds absolutely impossible, because how can we be told that we are nothing and at the same time be everything? Well, praise God. It's God that does that, not you. Glory be to God. Amen? It's God that does that, not me. Hallelujah. You are worthy of all praise and adoration. And we thank you. We give you glory. We exalt you. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you. Praise the name of Jesus. Give glory to God. Amen. Give glory to God. Hallelujah. Lift up the name of Jesus and give him glory, because he is worthy, 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 worthy. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God Almighty. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.